The name of this order of my steps is lukewarm deception. The term lukewarm in the Bible is referring to a person who is trying to get the best of both worlds, who somewhere in their mind thinks they're going to have their cake and eat it too, which means I want to be able to still have this cake, but I want to still be able to eat it, because if you eat it, you really don't have it. But they're saying, I have a way that I am doing this. The problem with this is it's by far the most dangerous lifestyle, as we're about to see. God shows this with the Church of Laodicea, and he uses them as an example of how God feels of those trying to live on both sides of the fence. You hear the term carnal Christians, while in reality, we can't be both, as you're going to see a little later. So it's important for us to recognize that we only can go one way. You can't do both. That's what this study is going to show. Don't let the lukewarm deceive you. In Revelations 3, 14 through 19, he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Now, what he's stressing here is, I mean, you could try to hide it. You could try to fool everybody else. But he's saying, no, I know what you do. Remember, what we do displays what we really are. We can say and put on a resume all we want, but what we show is what we are. Please understand that, okay? You could say you're a good person, quotes, but how you live will show what you really are. And this is what he's showing, that our actions will show what we really are. And he's saying to this church, I know your deeds. And listen how he describes them. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, some may take this as a compliment in our world today because they're saying, well, at least I'm not bad. I may be bad in some cases, but I'm not all bad. While he's saying, I wish you were either one or the other. God is stressing here, he's not one of those that going, well, at least they gave me 50%. God is not taking some when he's offering to empower us to give all. But we choose still only to give some. What we don't realize is we're still choosing to serve others as well as him. We're sharing even though he paid for us. You get this? That's why he's saying, I wish you were either one or the other. And look what he says to this. In verse 16, he says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. There's disdain there. There is anger. There's frustration with this lifestyle. And unfortunately, this is what we teach today in many cases. We teach people how to get the best of both worlds. We go out of our way to either culturally mold a person to fit what the world says is good, and then we try to make them spiritual to what we think God says is good, and then we come out with this package of a person who's both. And God is saying there's no such thing. He says in verse 17 that what happens is in this lifestyle, we continue to live in such a way that we just think we made it. Listen to this. In verse 17, he says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. In fact, this is what a lot of us are trying to reach. We're trying to reach that point in life where we're comfortable, where I can go out and help people, where I'm self disdain. I'm self-sustained. I'm self-me. It's all about me. But he says here, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The key is you don't realize. When we build up self, and that's one of the things that we learn that the devil uses against us. Remember, pride of life is one of the things that defines the world that we're in. He says that pride of life, that boasting of what he has and does, makes us blind to make us think we're great people and we're great Christians. And we don't realize what we really are. And it will stay what we really are. And this is why he says in verse 18, I counsel you, watch this, first of all, to buy from me gold refined into the fire so you could become rich. In other words, for us to truly become rich, go to God. Get from him the true wealth. He also says, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. In other words, truly covered from him, not what we think is covered. And then even very important, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Because remember, a lot of us are still walking by sight, which means we're really blind. One verse says we're nearsighted and blind. But he's saying, if you come and give me, come and get from me the true medicine so you can truly see, you understand this, then your eyes will be open. In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. So this morning should be a wake-up call to each and every one of us. Unfortunately, I understand when we try to live that both sides of the fence, because it feels good, and then we see the other one as is good. And if I can have both, man, that's great. Am I right? I mean, think about it. Who wouldn't want that? Because you think you're catering to the flesh and you're catering to the spirit. You're making yourself comfortable. You're being comfortable, getting the things that you desire, going after the way you want to do it. You have what you see as your provider. Everything is just falling into place. And you come off as a Christian. But is that how it really is? Is that how it's supposed to be? See, God makes it clear that he cannot be fooled. Even though we fooled ourselves and maybe fooled others, God's saying, but I can't be fooled. Either we live for him or we don't. Not both. You can't do both. I'm going to show you exactly why later on you can't do both. But many think they're doing this. This is one of those wake-up verses for me when I was younger. One of those things as a young Christian that put me on the path to maturity when I read this. In Galatians 6, 7 through 8, he says, do not be deceived. He starts off because he lets us know deception is a choice. I know we like to play the victim and act like somebody deceived me, as like somebody did this to me. You know, Adam and Eve, remember they tried to do that? They kept trying to blame other things. Well, God is letting you know, no. Deception, you have the power not to be deceived. So choose not to be deceived. That's not going to be an excuse. That's going to work in your walk. You understand this, all right? So he's saying, do not be deceived. And then he says, God cannot be mocked. Now, what he's showing here is ridiculed or fooled in a sense. And this is what man tries to do. In other words, man, if I can fool God the way I'm fooling these ministers, the way I'm fooling society, the way I'm fooling my community, people will pick out people today and will automatically label them with good Christian person. The more I'm listening to that definition, what they're really saying is they're culturally good. They fit what my eyes think is good. And then they go to church. I don't care what church they go to. I don't care what they're learning. I really don't care if they're really following Christ. They're doing both. And to my eyes, man, it looks great. But he's saying, no, it's not how it works. When he says a man reaps what he sows, he's saying whatever you planted, and then I'm going to show you the right way of planting something. In verse 8, he says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Key words, will reap. This is saying you're going to get this. If I what? If I'm living for me. The sinful nature, if I'm living for the flesh. If I'm living for what I desire. You get this? And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Oh, so this is talking about salvation here. So salvation is not just saying a few words and just saying you accept Christ. If you accept Christ, your life will show. It means you're going to live for Christ. And what this verse or this passage is showing is there's an either or. So those who think they're living both are actually living for the first one. They're still pleasing the sinful nature because God just showed us you can't do both. You cannot. Do you understand this? He's saying you will reap destruction. This is eternal death. This is hell. It's only those who are living completely in God's spirit that will receive eternal life. This is why not everybody's going to do it. Not as many as we even think today. You see, from the beginning, Christ made it clear that there will be no excuse to not following him. Only. This is something we don't usually preach or minister to people who want to become Christians and continue to preach to people who are Christians. There is a requirement in Christianity that we need to make sure everybody knows is clear. In Luke 14, 25 through 27, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, now watch this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, watch this, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what he's not saying is, I'm not going to allow him to be my disciple. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you won't be able to be my disciple. You will not be able to be a student of Christ. Now, you have some ministers that read this and they're so disturbed, they'll just go, well, not every Christian's a disciple. I beg to differ. Because other verses that really show this same process of denying self, and I'm going to stress this. So don't fool yourself and think, well, I'm just one of those that just gets passed and I accept the word and I'm in. Because the whole New Testament, the Bible, supports this process of me totally giving to him or not. He makes clear in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Once again, it's impossible to be, which many think they're doing. Many love Christ and their father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, and their own lives. You may, well, Pastor, what's the matter with that? They don't love those other things and other people through Christ. They love those beside or despite Christ. You'll see them doing stuff for their family and for themselves outside of Christ and calling it love. And then the stuff that doesn't bother them or that's not as personal, they'll do through Christ. You'll see them living a double life, if you will. They'll make up rules for their things and follow Christ when it really doesn't personally affect them. So there's a mix up here. There's a huge part of hypocrisy going on, which God is saying that person's not a Christian. I'm sorry. The person saying he is. Now, remember, like I said earlier, a person can't be deceived. The problem, reason why we are so deceived today is because we keep going after a truth that we like. So we're not going after the truth. We're going after a desired truth. A true Christian is going to make sure they're understanding where God is coming from. Everybody else is trying to mold God into what they want him to be. That's called idolatry. Think about that. How many of us, when we hear a message that we like, we find comfort in that? But how many of us, every message we hear, we check it? See the difference here? I'm going to make sure this is coming from my father. The other ones are, oh, I like that. I heard a minister say. Next thing I know, I'm following what that minister says. Why? Because I like that. Instead of, no, I need to check this. Luke 14:33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That's going to be the one thing a person has to come and understand. They come as they are, but they have to recognize absolutely nothing can get in the way. There will be no excuses. So those who are thinking they're fooling God, living this lukewarm process or this lukewarm life, are just fooling themselves. Now, let's get a look at it and see where this may fit into our lives, because the three areas where lukewarm living is most prevalent is worship, dependence, and desire. Okay? You'll see it in other areas, but these three areas are the ones where it's going to really show. And it's a big thing where he makes clear instruction for, which we're going to go over in his word, and all you have to do is go to his word and you'll see. And I'm not just talking about his word where you pick out a scripture. I'm talking about sound doctrine. And you'll understand the things he makes clear we are not to budge on. Let's look at the first one for worship. People tend to take worship lightly, and they do not realize the danger of dabbling in other forms of worship. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22, it says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. He's basically saying, I'm talking to the Christians that are very clear-minded and understand what I'm saying. He's saying, now pay close attention. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So he's talking about that sacred process we go through called communion. He says, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. You get this? That's what it represents. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Now watch what he says here. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Now, this is where people get confused, because you get some of those people, and we like to be these profound talking people, and we allow movies and Hollywood, and people don't know what they're talking about to kind of give us answers. And he's saying, no. What is he say? What am I saying here? So he's saying, do I mean that when you see people sacrifice or do some of these rituals, that some demon, you're going to let some demon loose, and it's going to come into your life, and it's going to haunt you, and it's really going to mess you up? He was like, that's not what I'm talking about. Because he's saying, is that anything? He's saying, no. He says, they're meaningless. They're just statues. They're meaningless. They're absolutely meaningless. But watch what he does say. He says, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. It's not the what will happen if you do it. It's the what the heck are you doing? Do you get this? He's saying, when you worship in a way that's outside of God, you're not worshiping God. And there's only two choices. Either you're worshiping God, or you're worshiping demons. That's why he says, but the sacrifices of pagans, so the, when we do what the world does in their form of worship, even though they're saying they're doing it towards God, if it's not based on God, it's actually being done to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. He said, you cannot. There's that word again. Cannot. This is saying that it's impossible to do it, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. Do you get this? He was like, you can't do both. You have people that are dabbling in astrology, in which they're talking about their signs, and they're talking about certain ways to set their furniture up, and they're setting, talking about spiritual ways, and people still talk about good luck, bad luck. People still have rituals, and when I do this, this happens. You'll hear them speak in the Lord, these lucky things. When I did this, it keeps working this way, so I have this routine and it seems to work. We start speaking things. We start saying things that are not in God's word. All of these things are drinking the cup of demons because God didn't say it. You'll hear them say statements that are not in God's word, but they'll say it in God's name. It has nothing to do with God. You're dabbling in both. He says you cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do you get this? This is why when we have holidays like Christmas and that, you want to put up tree for decoration and because you enjoy the decoration, and that's where it ends. Hopefully Christians understand that. But when you get a Christian that sees the tree as sacred, sees the decorations as sacred, treated as sacred and holy, demonic. It's wrong. We are never to partake or participate in that. Never, ever. That's why he says, here's the real danger. Verse 22, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The fear isn't letting some demon into your life. The fear is getting God angry. Why are we messing with God this way? Why are we playing games? You see, worship is not just an event, but a lifestyle. Because a lot of us just see it in the certain routines that we do on certain days as worship. You know what I mean? You have people that still have good luck charms. People have certain things in their houses that they do. Even when we put up crosses in our houses and we think that cross is doing something, that's not in the Bible. That's demonic. That's exactly what the people would do. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the people were punished for the sin that they did, and they created the bronze plaque with the serpent on it, and they did that, when the people would look at that, then of course they wouldn't die. But then the people later on started worshiping that thing. And you get some people today, well, it healed the people back then, so it must work today. That's not what he said. They use it for what God said to use it for. That's how worship works. We follow what he says with what he says and only doing it the way he says it. Do you get this? Even when we read about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, it's shown if done wrong, I could die. I could get sick and I could die. But those are just the routines we go through. But for us as Christians, our worship is a lifestyle. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? And he first says, he breaks them down into five different things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. First of all, sexual immorality is when sex done any other way other than what God says. One man, one woman married to each other. That's it. It's the only time sex is acceptable. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Impurity is if I add or take away from God's word. Simply put, that's impurity. When you hear people use the word pure, cultures have totally destroyed that. Totally. They made it about people and the place they live and how their hair and how their culture. No, no, no. None of that. Okay. It's about God's word. Either you're 100% in God's word or nothing. You know what I mean? When you start removing or adding to God's word, that's impurity. Then you have these two words which seem to be the same, but they're different. The first one is lust. Usually that word is translated from the word epithumia. This one is translated from the word pathos. The word pathos means basically a desire that's never accepted. Lust would be a perfect thing for lusts in this one, or pathos is like homosexuality. A person may desire this, but there's never, nowhere in God's word is it ever going to be an accepted lifestyle. Never, ever. You get this, okay? But a person's still going to have that desire. It's if they pursue it. That's the lust. You understand that? An evil desire, and this is the one time the word evil does go with desire in the translation. This is epithumia, and then there's the Greek word for evil. And you add them together, and this is when I do something that I desire outside of God. Using sex, for instance, when I then do the sex outside of God with not my wife or before I'm married or so on and so forth. You understand that? That's an evil desire because I took my desire instead of doing it through God. And then greed. Simply put, greed is for self when it's about me. You take those, he's saying all of those is as idolatry. And we just saw flee from idolatry. You understand it? These are lifestyles. And the minute I do it, because they're a worship or an idolatry of me, and we make God jealous. See, Jesus gave the mandatory requirement for worship. John 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship. He didn't say should or it'd be a good idea to. He said, must worship in spirit and in truth, which once again describes God's word, describes Christ, describes the Holy Spirit, describes God. Worship is all in this Bible. All I got to do is go to the Bible and just do what he says in worship. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Do you get it? If we would just follow it, use the space that he does give us to move in, and stay very firm in the spaces that he tells us very clearly on, that's worship. And that's how we must worship. But you go to different denominations and churches, and we started adding so many cultural things and what people felt good and what people thought was nice instead of just doing what our Father says. The second part where we see this lukewarm living that's very dangerous is dependence. Now, you would say to yourself, what does it matter with dependence? Everybody must live knowing and displaying that God is our provider. Now, I know we say that, and I know we say we thank God, but look at people today in our bank accounts and the homes we have and our jobs and our degrees and our abilities. We tend to serve those also. See, you have to understand, we serve who slash what we depend on. Those that think they are successfully serving both God and wealth need to think again. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. He's saying this is impossible. He says, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But I've learned throughout my entire career, and many times I'm going to hit situations to see if I'm serving my career, my money, my abilities, or if I'm serving God. See, if I know God is my provider, my job is going to do what it's going to do. My abilities are going to be what they're going to be. You know what I mean? So I'm going to work using the strength God has given me. I'm going to focus knowing God is my provider. Absolutely nothing will get in front of God. He's my provider. You'll watch people, their jobs will always cut off God. Why? Well, I have to work. That's how I feed my family. That's how I take care of things.
That sounds good. And that's why I'm showing you where we've totally blew it. And I'll explain that. Not me. I'll let the word explain it. But he showed you cannot serve God and wealth. And God and wealth doesn't mean that person who's just money hungry. That's when I'm saying, okay, God, I'll go to church and I'll worship you, but I got to have my money. So these things I'm doing out here, I may not be doing in line with you because I have to serve my money because it's what's making me make a living. You'll hear people say that statement, I don't live to work, but I work to live. That sounds wholesome. But if we read a little further in Matthew 6:31, he shows us that God gives guidelines we need in order to live showing full dependence on him. Full dependence on God. See, we have partial dependence, and God allows us to have wealth to show, do you truly depend on me? This is where, when we give tithes and offerings, it's showing, do I depend on him? You know, when I give to the church and when I give to others, it's me showing if I depend on him or not, believe it or not. A lot of people say they do. We may thank God, but then we hoard our money, or we become these weird when we become money. You know, we become very weird when it comes to it, or we just live for him. Matthew 6:31-33 says, so, now watch this. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? Now, especially in our society today, it's not as big of a problem, but many people do live paycheck to paycheck. And of course, that concern is going to be on their mind because of the society we're living in. But if we truly taught God the way we're supposed to, we know he will provide. In fact, when I live for my living, he says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. See, we may not realize we're doing it, but a lot of us live to make a living and then try to serve God. And in fact, our prayers are usually us praying for him to help us to live for making a living. And it doesn't make sense. This is why it doesn't work. This is why in many cases it fails. This is not his answer. He gives us an answer, as we're about to see. He says, the world, the fleshly, the carnal run after these things. He's like, this is how they live, not my people. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So how then do I show that he's my provider and live in that? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Now, that's not as simple as it sounds. But the problem here, first of all, when a person's seeing that, a person would go, oh, wait, he's my provision. Okay, God, how do I show that you're my provision? How do I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? Now, we've done a study on this, and I'll do it again, especially upon request. But it's the thing we all should be pursuing. A big part of it is all of us would go out of our way to make sure at every chance we get to get God's word. Why? Because that's my provision. Absolutely nothing would ever get in the way of me receiving God's word. Why? Because he's my provision. Think about that. Some of us do that with our jobs. Some of us do that with our schooling. Some of us do that with our money. Whatever it comes to these temporary things, the resources that God may use, instead of going to the source. You say one thing, but you live another. That's a problem. You have to understand that it's us totally depending and trusting in him. But the most dangerous way that we see this lukewarm living coming up is our desire. It distorts our whole entire life purpose. I get it, because by sight, sometimes as I'm walking in this path that God has provided, and I know he may say, well, Keith, you're going to have to go down this path, and this may be where you have to go. I tell people the story many times, a life-changing thing for me, when life wasn't really going in the path that I desired, and a friend said it may not change, and I was mad at that friend. But what that friend said was true, based on God's word. But I didn't like that answer. That was a crossroad in my life. Either I could now reject God and go find somebody to tell me what I wanted to hear, or I could accept what God is saying. You see, our life purpose is either spirit or flesh. It must not be desire-led. And you have to understand it is impossible to do both. The danger is if my life would have gone in the path of what I desired, I can assure you I would have gone away from God, which many have done. I'm not saying they don't go to church. They're just not living for God. Galatians 5:16-18 says, so I say, live by the Spirit. We do fruit or live it or spiritual living every year to show people what it means to live spiritually. That it's an extensive study that we go through that you really have no excuse, but people still struggle with this. How can I be spiritual? And he's giving you the answer. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature. He didn't even just say you will not desire sinful nature. He said you won't give in to it. You will not please it. The worst thing he's saying we can do is please the flesh. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because when you please the flesh, and you can see this from anybody who's addicted to anything, you want more. And now you're enslaved. However, when I live spiritually, there might be stuff that's pleasing, but it's never to please. You understand that? I'll enjoy something, but it'll never be my joy. It's the difference. When you live spiritually, you're completely spiritually focused. But you still got people who are spirit, who say they're spiritual, but when they get enjoy something, they'll go after the joy instead of being spiritually led. It disturbs me sometimes when somebody goes through something and they said, I did this and it made me so happy. What disturbs me and concerns me is I tend to say then, did it just make you happy? Was that done for your happiness? Or are you happy because it's in line with God? Period. Because you'll have that same happiness for everything in line with God. Or was it going after what you desire? And he gives this, and this is why I told you earlier, I was going to explain. Verse 17, it says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, that's to please me, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, that's to please God. And he said, they are in conflict with each other. Best example, one goes north, the other goes south. And there's no such thing as going north-south. That means they're completely opposite. He said they're opposite so that you do not do what you want. It's not based on what I want. It's what he says. That's why he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's making very clear that my Spirit, or what God says, will have the say. There will not be this straddling of the fence. Okay, God, I'm going to serve my other God, which is me. Then I'll come back and I'll serve you. And then I'm going to serve my God, which is me. And man, I'm getting the best of both worlds. God's saying, I spit you out. You might as well go serve you. Get the best of this temporary life and then live the rest of your eternity away from me, is what he's saying. You got to get this. And it comes down to choice. Our desire will come down to what we choose to set our minds on. Choice. Romans 8:5-8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. So the people that think they're fooling God have come up with a plan in order to still serve the flesh. And part of that is they're serving the flesh even when they're serving God. That's deep, and you got to think about that. Because it makes them feel good that at least I'm going to church. And you'll watch these people. They'll go through spiritual moments, have some spiritual sayings. But man, they got to make sure they are comfortable. They got to make sure they are happy. And they live for them. So even when they go to church, it fits them. That's where the whole itching ear church comes from. They'll look for a church that makes them comfortable. But he says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Get this. In accordance with the Spirit means spiritually, means biblically. You'll give it to anybody that knows the Bible and you'll be able to soundly show them in the Bible every decision you make and why you're doing it. I should be able to tell you, why are you following that person? Why are you watching that show? Why are you walking down that street? Why are you hanging with those friends? Why? And you'll be able to clearly show me in the Word because it'll be in line with what the Spirit wants. Do you get this? Jesus had no problem when they condemned him for certain things. There are certain things you'll be able to go, and you won't do it just as a don't tell me what to do. It won't be one of those that's defensive. You'll be able to clearly minister to them. Oh, yeah, because it's our responsibility. How can I do this if I don't do this? And they'll watch you, and your life will be in line with sound doctrine, not you trying to deceive. But he makes clear of something. Verse 6, he says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Those who are living lukewarm are still headed towards death. They have fooled themselves and probably fooled others that they're going to heaven, and they're not. But the mind controlled by the Spirit, that's the person that I have to make sure this Word and the Spirit in me is what I'm going by, not what I want, not what I feel. And then you'll have true life. Those are the ones that are truly living. And even though they'll go through trouble, remember that verse that says you're untouched by trouble? That's why it says, and peace. You'll go through the storms. This life, you'll be unaffected. What I didn't say is you won't feel it, but we're living spiritually. So my feelings won't dictate how I am. That's going to be the difference maker. This part is very hard for us because we've connected the two. We've made what we feel equal to what we're supposed to be, even though the Bible keeps telling us they're separate. And that's why he says in verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. Like I said, it's impossible to do it. I can't live for my desires and still be a Christian. He says those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It comes down to this. You need to step back and really check your life and realize Christians have a responsibility to live spiritually only. Once you do that, you'll realize if you're living lukewarm or if you're living completely for Him. Romans 8, 12 through 14, we'll close on this, says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So what this is showing us is it's still my choice, but it's still my responsibility to make the right choice. It's not something that automatically happens. And that's what people are waiting for, this emotional thing to come over one day when you start feeling the right way of living. No, we're empowered to do this. We just got to choose to do it. He says, we have an obligation. Have you ever seen people that just start turning their lives around? I'm using a fleshly example for a spiritual thing. But you ever see those people that just live a messed up life and one day they finally choose to mature? It's not like something happened that all of a sudden they're able to. No, they just chose to. They were able to do it a long time ago. They just chose to do it now, those who chose to do it. In the exact same way, God has empowered us to make sure we're living spiritually despite how we feel. That's why he's saying we have an obligation. Watch this. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Letting us recognize that that option is going to be there. My sinful nature is going to go make me happy, give me peace, give me this, we'll be great. And you're going, nah, I'm not listening to you. He's letting you realize it's going to be there. And you're going, no, we're not living for. He says, and here's the warning, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. The sinful nature fools us into thinking when we live lukewarm, we're living for God, but we're still serving self. And he's saying, no, you will die. Now watch this. Here's the key. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The key here is a lot of people try to fix it by themselves. I'm going to mature. I'm going to do this. I'll stop. Instead of, what does the Bible say I need to do? And the Bible gives step by step. So if you do this, then this will not happen. We just read earlier where it says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify desires of your sinful nature. When I just live by the Spirit, then the automatic will happen. He says the other one, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. So mine is not to worry. Mine is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then I won't have to worry. And then in my not worrying, I'll be provided for. But that's what we don't seek. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Get yourself focused on it. Because many are doing this straddling of the fence and they're convinced they're having their funerals and people really thinking this is the Christian and we're modeling ourselves after it to where you have Christians or these fake Christians even giving people honorary Christianity. They're telling a person you're a Christian because you're following my fleshly ways. Reason why we're getting so messed up in our politics, in our decisions, in our friendships, in our families is because we're mixing the two. We're straddling the fence. The reason why families who call themselves Christians, people who are calling themselves Christians, look so different, even though we're all supposed to look and represent Christ, is because we're not representing Christ. Have you thought about that? No longer are we to be lukewarm Christians, we need to be hot. And we need to be hot together. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for revealing to us and giving us these warnings and your discipline and your love in order to get us in the right direction. Help us to hear, dear Lord. Help us to receive your word and stop going after the desired word. Help us to really seek what you're saying, to pursue you, to truly go after what you're telling us and not allowing what we feel to get in the way of truth. We thank you so much, dear Lord, and we ask you to show us how to minister and not get in the way, not to be a stumbling block, to continually be led by your word and your word only. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and we worship you, dear Lord, with all of us. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen.